Have you ever eaten at Five Guys? There are four in the county, including one close by. Yes, Uriah's eaten there. Very good. Yeah, hot dogs. It's a hamburger place. Oh yeah, okay. Hamburgers there too, and all the toppings you can put on, you get to pick, and fresh Idaho potatoes and peanuts. All the peanuts you can eat. Is that right? Yeah, remember the peanuts. Okay, good. Well, before you change your dinner plans, I want to tell you that I'm not talking about Five Guys. I'm talking about Three Guys this morning. And the guys I have in mind have names: Neil, Kevin, and Lucas Messick. They are third generation in a thriving family business, Messick's Farm Equipment, and they are exceptional in that way. But they all began at entry-level positions in the business with salaries commensurate with their roles in the company. In that sense, they are ordinary guys. 6 years ago, Neil came up with an idea for a Christmas light show on a donation basis, and Neil knows equipment, electrical circuits, switches, interfaces. He gets the tractors, the excavators, the equipments, and 70,000 lights in place. He even integrates the tractor's lights with all the other lights. Kevin and Lucas are the computer whizzes. They use an app to integrate the lights and the music and choreograph the show. Then they line up volunteers from the business, the family, the church, the community, to direct traffic and collect donations. 100% of the proceeds go to local charities. This is in the Elizabethtown area. Community Cupboard of Elizabethtown, a food pantry, Paxton Ministries, Water Street Ministries, and Mennonite Disaster Service. In 6 years, the show has raised $220,000 for local charities and generated enough attention to make the front page of the Lancaster newspapers on Monday night, if you noticed, this past Monday night. Now, it may seem like I am shamelessly promoting the Messick's Light Show, which I am. The show is free. It's open to the public every evening from December 6th, so it's already started this year, through the 30th, from 6 to 9:30 p.m. The lines may be long, but it's worth it. So check out their Facebook page and go and enjoy the show. But there is a point to my story. These three guys could never contribute this much money, $220,000, out of their own incomes. But with imagination and creativity and hours of time, with support of their wives who become light show widows over this span of time, they generate contributions far in excess of anything they could ever contribute on their own. Three ordinary guys in the midst of everyday life, in ways that are familiar and normal for them, one incremental improvement at a time, are partnering with God to do something extraordinary. And so can we. As ordinary men and women in the midst of our everyday lives, we can take next steps to do what is right and good, and God will move through our obedience to do great things. And we see this in the life of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the earthly father of Jesus. So in this Advent season, in the 6 weeks before and just after Christmas, we're trying to recapture the feeling of waiting, like people who are waiting for the Messiah, and the questions they ask as they were involved in Jesus' birth have direct and immediate relevance to us, because the insights and answers we get from them can help us here and now. And so today we're going to look at the question that Joseph may have asked. And I think that would have been, how did I get swept into all this drama, and what do I do now? It was fun for me, as I prepared this message, to piece together a description of Joseph. We have the Luke passages, we have the Matthew passages, we have a few scattered references in the Gospels. And from all I can tell in my looking at those passages, that he was a regular guy, an ordinary Joe, so to speak. He was a working man, a carpenter. He made an honest living enough to care for his family, but probably not much more. Because you remember when they came to dedicate Jesus at the temple 40 days after his birth, they brought turtle doves and pigeons rather than a lamb, which was the provision in the Old Testament for people of less means. Joseph was conscientious about practicing his faith. He cared for Jesus' circumcision, his presentation at the temple, and traveled every year with the family to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. He was a just man who wanted to do what was right and good. And when his world got turned upside down, as we'll see in a minute, when he thought his fiancée, Mary, had been unfaithful, he was kind and compassionate. He resolved to divorce Mary quietly, which in first century Israel would have been both right and exceptionally kind. For myself, I've also concluded that Joseph was a man of few words. Now, in the birth stories about Jesus, everyone else is quoted as saying something, but not Joseph. Even at the temple, you remember when they brought him to the temple at age 12, and the rulers were astonished, and they asked the parents, it was Mary that spoke, not Jesus. Not Joseph. Yeah, right. Jesus was speaking. He was answering. Thank you. It's good to have a right-hand man, you know. Joseph didn't speak. Then, when Jesus comes to Nazareth, we read this, Luke 4, and all spoke well of him. That's Jesus now. When all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, the reference may have been to his hometown upbringing. That was the town he grew up in. But it may have been in comparison to Jesus' gracious words. And they said, what is this? The Son is speaking so graciously, and the Father barely speaks. So it's my conclusion, may or may not be right, that Joseph was a stereotypical man of few words. He was just, compassionate, devout, working man of few words. So the power in Joseph's life was not in any exceptional traits that we can discern, not in anything he said, but what he did and the way he did it. He promptly and repeatedly did whatever he knew was just and right and good and pleasing to God. And when we do that in the midst of our everyday lives, with or without any exceptional traits or advantages, we partner with God in his saving work, just like Joseph did. Joseph was most likely expecting his life to be uneventful. But when Jesus came into his life, it took on a whole new trajectory. We read about the first shock and disruption when Mary's baby bump exposed her as an expectant and unwed mother. And so you'll find this in Matthew 1, 18 to 19. If you look in your church Bible, it's page 955. So if you want to turn to that with me, we'll read that first jolt that Joseph experienced. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the pattern for marriage in ancient Israel was similar to ours. There was an engagement, and then there was the marriage in a period between. But there was a significant difference because the engagement at that time was a legal arrangement as binding as marriage itself, and it could only be dissolved by divorce. And so knowing that the child was not his, by law, Joseph could have had Mary stoned. But moved by a sense of justice and compassion and not wanting to shame Mary further, in his best Old Testament thinking, he determined to divorce her quietly. And then he had a dream. Now pick it up on verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As soon as Joseph understood what God wanted, he obeyed immediately to care for this unwed mother, as it seemed, in the way God instructed. Now, the people in those days could count to 9 months as well as they could, as well as we could. And so they counted up the months from marriage to birth, and they came up short. They had absolutely no frame of reference to conceive of a divine conception. They could only conclude in the community that Mary had been unfaithful or that Joseph had gotten ahead of himself. So by marrying Mary to all appearances an unwed mother, Joseph knew he would be taking on her shame. They would share in that shame together. They would endure together the whispers and the scuttlebutt in the community. So in caring for Mary amid the shame and gossip, Joseph anticipated and participated in the ministry of Jesus, who cared for the weak, the poor, the vulnerable, and the shamed. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, when Jesus came back to Nazareth, this was the time they marveled at how gracious his speech was, and it's a passage that Sam preached on a couple of weeks ago. We read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus was saying, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And so Jesus' ministry very markedly was to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, the people who were vulnerable in one way or another. So before Joseph ever heard Jesus' teaching, he was responding to Mary as an unwed mother in compassion and care, just like Jesus would teach. In obedience to God, he did what was right and good. And of course, there are people around us like this too, in our families, in our church, in our community. And when we care for them in the everyday ways that we can, we are also doing what is pleasing to God. In my other life, when I am not an interim pastor, I care for churches that are stressed. And normally, it's bad stress, distress, but sometimes it's good stress. And I worked with a church up in Williamsport to help them. Their request to me was to help them find vision. That's good stress, to find a vision, a mission. And so Connie and I went up to Williamsport, stayed in a cabin that's nicer than our house, I think, and interviewed near the whole church, a church of 25 people. We talked to most of them. And as I listened to those people, I realized that they already had lots of vision for a whole range of ministries. Three people lead Bible studies for the elderly in the community. One couple stirs up volunteers to package Unitarian aid in a ministry that's right here in Lancaster County. So they come down and they do that. One dad and daughter travel to Alaska in the summer to work with indigenous peoples. One woman works for a nonprofit for community action. Another has a job transporting special needs children. One woman works in estate sales and she sets aside things that they don't need for the poor. One champions hunger relief in the Caribbean islands where the song came from. One man mobilizes others to do home repair. One woman is raising her grandchildren because her children are in prison for drug violations, and she supports seven other grandparents who are doing the same thing. And there's a Haitian immigrant in the congregation, and they all love and care for him. An incredible outpouring of love and compassion in this small church of 25. And I said to them, "You already have lots of vision. Just let each other know about it and encourage each other and pray for one another and celebrate one another." And that's what they're doing now. Two millennia ago, Joseph took a step of obedience, knowing what it would cost him, because he knew it would please God. And we can do the same with persons in difficult circumstances in our circles of influence. Now, as if there were not enough drama in Joseph's life, he may have already thought he had enough trouble for one lifetime, things got worse when he had a second dream. And this is in Matthew 2, starting in verse 13. Now, this is after Jesus had born. The Magi had come, and pick up the story here. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, this is in the middle of the night, took the child, well, they said, and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, Joseph obeys immediately, not even waiting for morning, immediately to take Mary and Jesus through the rugged hills of Judea, through the dry and dangerous Sinai desert, all the way to Egypt. And this means, during that span of time that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt, and I'm going to use hot-button words that we use today, they were refugees. They were migrants. They were displaced persons. They were asylum seekers. In biblical language, Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Egypt represent the foreigners and strangers who are close to the heart of God. Leviticus 19:34, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." United Nations estimates in their most recent report, that was last year, 2018, 70.8 million people worldwide were forcibly displaced, and that there are now 258 million international migrants, more than ever before in the history of the world. There is no easy solution to this massive problem. But in the midst of this suffering, it's helpful to remember that Jesus himself was once a refugee. And God cares for displaced people through ordinary persons like Joseph. You may have read in the local news at one point that Lancaster County, has settled more refugees per capita than the rest of the country. 2 years ago, the British Broadcasting Company, January 27, 2017, called Lancaster the refugee capital of the nation. And these refugee families have spread across the county because there are jobs here and because people care. The world is coming to us. We care for displaced peoples of the world here and now, right where we are, by doing what is right and good for the refugees and immigrants among us. Just a little over 3 miles from here, amid our Lancaster County farmland, the Habakkuk Mennonite Church teems this morning with bicultural life and vitality. 12 years ago, the pastor was trying to help that church to find a mission, a new, fresh sense of mission, because they had declined, diminished by two splits to 35 people, mostly older people, and disheartened. And so she had the thought that we could sponsor some refugees. And so she broached us with the church. And these 35 folks, mostly older, said, "Oh, that would be too much. We couldn't manage that." So they said no. Well, not too long after that, Church World Services came back to one of the older couples in the church and said, "Could you keep this refugee's family of four overnight? Dad, mom, two young children." And they said, "Yeah, we can manage that." Well, as things go, overnight stretched out to 6 weeks. And so they took the children, the family, to church. And the rest of the people knew what a burden this would be for that older couple. So they began to pitch in and help. And so before long, the whole church was helping to care for this family of four. And after 6 weeks, they said, "We can do this."
And so they kept caring for that family. And then they sponsored another one and another one. And for a couple of summers, they were receiving families at the rate of one every couple of weeks. And today, 3 miles away, 150 people worship at Habakkuk Mennonite Church. 30 original people. They lost one family. But 30 original people and 120 Karen, which is a persecuted Christian minority from Myanmar, Burma. And on the fourth Sunday of the month, when they have the service in Karen, 50 more people come for 200 people simply because one older, I guess not simply, but because one older couple said, yes, we'll take a family overnight. They did what was right and good. When we care for displaced people of any race or kind, we confirm our kinship with the refugees from Bethlehem, with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and our solidarity with Christians everywhere, whether displaced or fortunate enough like us to be in place, for we are all, according to the Apostle Peter, sojourners and exiles in this world. Then Joseph had a third dream. Joseph might have been afraid to go to sleep by this time. He kept having these dreams, and the Lord told him something, and he had to obey. But he had another dream. Now, this is in verse 19 of chapter 2. And now they're in Egypt. That's when this dream comes. Chapter 2, verse 19. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, we've seen Jesus caring for an unwed mother. We've seen him caring for refugees. I mean, he was a refugee, and so were Mary and Joseph. Now he returns to Nazareth to care for his family, for Mary and for Jesus and Jesus' brothers. Some families have a special needs child. Others' families have a gifted child. But every family has children somewhere in that spectrum. But to have the Son of God in your family is completely off the charts. There is no frame of reference for raising the Son of God. The Bible says, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What must it have been like to raise a son full of grace and truth? To move through the terrible twos without anything terrible? To never have to deal with any disobedience. To have a firstborn who never pestered or tormented his siblings. I'm a firstborn. I can speak to that personally. A son who eagerly and diligently helped at home and in the carpentry shop and still found time to learn and memorize and meditate deeply on Scripture so that he was filled with wisdom, and to do this so quietly and inconspicuously that when they got to the temple at age 12, the parents were amazed. Just like the rulers of the day. How did he learn so much? Most of us struggle with parenting 101. This was postdoctoral advanced parenting 998. And Joseph rose to the occasion. Well, how do you cope with that as a dad, as a foster parent, raising the one and only Son of God? Amid ordinary life in Nazareth, he did what he has always done. He simply did what was right and good, and pleasing to God to the best of his ability. For us, the everyday work of caring for our family is also an opportunity close at hand to do what is right and good. Many of us are parents caring for children, perhaps in a blended family, perhaps as a single parent. Some of us are caring for ailing or aging parents, even dying parents recently. All of us interact with extended family, aunts, uncles, brothers, cousins, nieces, nephews, in-laws, outlaws, whatever it is you have in your family. We don't get to choose our family, but we can choose to care for these persons that we have been bonded to by natural ties. The message in the life of Joseph is that when we do the next right thing, God moves in power and love to do extraordinary things. You know, we were in Texas over Thanksgiving with one of our daughters and her family. Two of our daughters were there. And they watched films, movies, in the evening. And so they began Thanksgiving evening with Home Alone. That's their tradition. And I think they do it mostly to see, hear me laugh. And so we did Home Alone. And then the next night, Friday night, we did The Nativity Story. And then on Saturday, we went to a theater to watch Frozen 2. And to contribute personally to the $651 million windfall that Disney is getting from this film. So we've done our part. Without giving anything away, if you haven't seen Frozen 2 yet, the sister princesses, Elsa and Anna, are trying to save the kingdom. And at one point in the movie, when everything seems to have gone wrong, and Anna is in a dark cave in deep despair, without hope, she picks herself up on the floor, and as Disney princesses do, she began to sing. a great song, titled The Next Right Thing. And here are some of the lyrics. You are lost, hope is gone, but you must go on and do the next right thing. Take a step, step again. It's all that I can do, the next right thing. When Anna does the next right thing without much hope, the tide begins to turn. And I can't tell you the rest or I'd spoil the story. You'll have to go. That's what Joseph did. The next right thing. He married his pregnant fiancée. He cared for Mary and Joseph as refugees. He took responsibility for a blended family that included the Son of God. And because he did, the world was forever changed. And that can be our experience too. We may not garner $651 million for doing it. We may not make the front page of the Lancaster newspaper. But our world can also be changed because God moves in power and love to do extraordinary things when we simply do the next right thing for the people near and around us. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's how it happens. Ordinary Joes, average Janes, day in and day out, doing the next right thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we look on and we hear stories or we see people doing amazing things. That's what makes the news. And here we are in the midst of our day-to-day life, and it doesn't seem nearly as special, nearly as great, nearly as impactful. And yet, it's the way it was for Joseph until you showed up. And now you have shown up in our lives, Jesus. That's why we're here. You brought us. You drew us here today. You are part of our lives today, tomorrow, day after day. And so we pray that you will help us, like Joseph, to do the next right thing. And when we do, Lord, move into that and do whatever you want with whomever you want in the people near and around us so that we can experience a measure of what you did for Joseph. So by doing our part, our next right thing, your world can be changed. In your name we pray. Amen.